Jerry mentioned when he was praying about the roles of men and women. You know, I think some of this is didn't dawn on me till after he prayed. You know, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I think churches have stopped preaching some of this because they're afraid people will leave. So, and last Sunday morning, we had a girl that got baptized at the 11 o'clock service. Well, she brought her whole family with her and all that. And I knew what I was preaching on. And I'd never met their family. I said, oh, this ought to go over real good. But because it was, you know, I've been preaching on authority and submission. And it was the second. But you still got to preach what God wants you to preach. So I'm thinking, well, we'll see how this goes over. So I'll see if they come back at 11 o'clock. I'll let you know how it goes over. But if they come back today. But we're going to continue with this. And the theme of today's message is we're changing gears just a little bit. And it is God's design for marriage. Now, it would have been way too much material for me to put into one message, so it's going to be two messages. I'll have an introduction today, and then I'm going to deal with God's directives for women, the wife. And then next Sunday, I'll preach on God's directives for the husbands. So, ladies, I don't want you to feel like you're getting beat up and we're skipping the guys. We're just going to get us next week, okay? And we're going to start here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to stand with me. And I want to read the first 13 verses. I started this series, I had mentioned some things 3 weeks ago, but then here, even here recently, a young man came up to our church. He called me. He grew up in our church. He's in his 30s now. He was part of my youth group when I was youth pastor. And he said, Pastor, are you around today? I said, sure, I'm around. I didn't know what he wanted. And he comes into the office. He goes, I'm in Oneida, and I need to see you about something. I said, okay. I'm in my office. When you get here, you get here. I'm not going anywhere. So anyway, he showed up. He's, like I say, he's from Hamilton. They go to church down there someplace, not sure where. Anyway, he came up, and he told me his problem. And his problem is exactly what I've been teaching on the last month or so. It's everywhere. It's just his wife is leaving him. He got himself involved in a couple things he shouldn't have got involved in. She has no desire to forgive him. But it even goes back further than that, because his parents were in our church as well, and his dad is a pastor of a church, so I saw him at the pastor's conference we were at. And they come up and they give me this big old hug. I didn't know they knew that I was trying to help their son. But I was talking to the mom, and she goes, Pastor, this goes way back. And some of the different things with the way that his wife had her thinking, which is not biblical, and his thinking was a little bit messed up in some things as well. So these messages, I'm not saying them because I'm teaching them. I'm saying them because the family has fallen on hard times. And I guess because I sit on the opposite side of the desk, it's like, my goodness, when's it going to stop? Anyways, I want you to pay very close attention to the verses that we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and here's some advice, from such turn away. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, Father, for the things that we're going to say this morning, I ask that you would bless the teaching of your word. Please, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are a few things I hope you noticed as you read through that particular chapter. I'll point some of them out, but not all of them. But for instance, in verse 8, it said, Jambres and Jamreth withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. The world is full of people who resist the truth because they make up their own truth. They don't have a final authority. I've said that quite a bit recently. If you don't have a final authority like the Bible, you become your own authority, and it leads to chaos. And, of course, you might notice where he said, verse 12, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think Christians are right on, they're being persecuted all over, but our freedoms, and even in America, for the Christian, is under attack. And this is quite a passage. You could go on this text. Anyway, to say that God's plan for marriage, and that's what we're changing gears to today, has fallen on rough times over the last 20 or 30 years, I think is an understatement, if there ever was an understatement. The results of the family being a mess, they've not been good. Now, I'm just going to quote a couple guys. One guy's name is Carl Zinsmeister, and he's from the American Enterprise Institute, and he said this. These are just the facts. The data is monolithically worrisome. You didn't even think I could say that word monolithically, did you? I wasn't sure I could say that word either, but anyway. He said the casualty reports from the sexual revolution, he said, none of these circumstances, divorce, single-parent families, step-parent families, are healthy. The statistics are lopsided. There is no precedent for what has happened in any other time or any other place. Joe Klein wrote in a simple little article in Newsweek, he said, the numbers are daunting. There is a high correlation between disrupted homes, we use the word dysfunctional more than we use disrupted, but between disrupted homes and just about every social problem imaginable. Now, what's he saying? He's saying the deterioration of the family unit, the way God designed it, when you look at it, at getting away from it, there is a daunting correlation between every social problem and the demise and the destruction of the family. They're right up. By the way, I'm not sure that guy was I know he wasn't a preacher. He wrote for Newsweek, and I'm not even sure he was a Christian. We didn't need to be told that. We already know that because we understand that God designed a family and a home to operate a certain way. Mr. Zinsmeister went on, he said, my research with more 80% of the adolescents in psychiatric hospitals come from broken families. Now that's lopsided, 80 to 20. 75% of teen suicides occur in homes where a parent is absent. The percentage of single-parent households with teenagers involved in violent crime and burglary is significantly higher in rate. That shouldn't shock you, and shock anybody. But this marital infidelity, all these sexual sins. Have you been watching the news? Tom Stiles, I get an article from Tom Stiles weekly, I think. And he had a little square in there this week, and it had pictures of faces across it. I should have counted them, but I didn't. Sex scandal, sex scandal, sex scandal, sex scandal, sex, every one of them. And it just seems like every day is another one and another one, and it's like, my goodness. And just to encourage you today, they want to thank you that they could have taken about $17 million of taxpayers' monies to pay off some of this stuff. That's just wrong. You know, if you're going to pay it off, and I'm not sure that's right either, but use your own money. Don't use my money. I mean, that's just wrong. I can't believe these guys have the gall to do this. I feel better now. Let's move on. It's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. Homosexuality, abortion, women liberation, that's what we talked about the last couple of weeks. The whole sexual revolution in general have all contributed to the demise of this type of family. And look at verse 13 in the text that we read. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's he say? He's saying it goes from bad to worse. It gets worse and worse. Now, I think it's going to get worse. So how in the world can it? I don't know, but I've said that before, and I look back and say, it got worse. I want you to look here at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And go down to verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The first two traits of the last days are, and I'll mention two of them, but there's others in there as well, overwhelming self-centeredness and self-indulgence. Does that sound like us? Does that sound like where we are today? Those are characteristics of our day. A feeder of that is our entertainment society. It feeds all kinds of illusions about reality. And people make up a reality in their mind that is not reality the way God designed reality to be. There is a fantasy of the perfect romantic and sexual relationship, but it's a fantasy. The perfect lifestyle, but it's a fantasy. The perfect body, and that's a fantasy. All prove unattainable because the reality never really lives up to the expectation. There's always a little flaw here or a little flaw there. The worst fallout of all the fallout comes in the marriage relationship. When two people can't live up to each other's expectations, what they do is they look to find their fantasized satisfaction in the next relationship, or the next experience, or the next excitement, or the next whatever. It's fantasy. Now I want to warn you about something. That path leads to self-destruction and emptiness. And some people aren't satisfied here, so they look here, and they look here, and they look here. And you know where they're always looking? In the wrong place. And you know where the right place is to look? It's not outward, it's upward. You got to look to the Lord. Now, it's going to lead to self-destruction and emptiness. But those two things is all about selfishness. Now, there are two, and then as I read again this morning, I added a third one in here. Sinful things that Paul mentioned that undermines the family. There's one in verse 2. Disobedient to parents. Rebellious kids. That's a sign of the day. Kids are... I was talking to Mrs. Zygmunt one day, and she told me she quit school. And I thought she retired and was going to get retired, but she said, no, I just quit. I still remember that conversation. And it was like, the kids, they can be awful. We go down and pick them up. I drive the bus at Vacation Bible School, and I like driving the bus. I like big equipment. It was kind of cool. But anyway, first graders cursing and swearing up a storm. It's like unbelievable. When I grew up, you didn't talk like that. Nobody, lost kids didn't talk like that, I mean. But now, it's just ridiculous. And then, verse 3, without natural affection, homosexuals, transgenders. Some of them, they want to argue. Do you know some of the, they say they're Christians, you know their argument is that God never speaks out against homosexuality in the New Testament. Actually, he does. I guess they don't read Romans chapter 1, nor they don't read this. And they say that Jonathan and David had a homosexual relationship as well. That's one of their things they fall. It's stupid. But unnatural affections. And then I'm going to add this one in. Truce breakers. People have made a covenant with God when they got married, and divorces. We now in New York State, you probably know this because it's an old law now, we have no-fault divorce clause. You don't even need a reason to get divorced. You just go say, I want to get a divorce. Okay, no problem. It undermines God's design for marriage. Now, these things are not good. You've got disobedience to parents without natural affection, lovers of pleasure, all the self-centeredness. It undermines God's design. Homes that are characterized by a lack of love and disobedience, they're doomed to produce children who lack respect and a proper perspective of authority. Now, would you agree with this statement? There's a major lack of respect for authority today. But Paul warned us. It's going to get worse. I'm shaking my head like, how can it possibly get worse? But yet I guess it goes from bad to worse because of the evil days. So if you look back there at verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I'm ready to say I think perilous times are here. I don't know if I'll say this, good times aren't here. Not like they ought to be here. Anyway, listen. Because families are the building blocks of human society, a society that does not protect the family undermines its very existence. That's one of the purposes of a series of sermons like this, to try to protect the family. When the family goes, you know what follows? Anarchy. And that's where we're headed. At least in my opinion, it looks like we're headed that way. Now, I'd like to be wrong, but it sure doesn't look good to me. And I'm going to tell you one main reason why. The transgenders particularly, they are aggressive. Now, they're only a small fraction. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out if you're a boy or a girl, I guess. But they don't know. But they're aggressive, and they want their rights. I'm on Brother Stiles' board on the Arise Ministry at a board meeting. One of the pastors, another pastor, Brother Rodriguez, is in Rochester. They have a transgender teacher in the Rochester public school system in the second or third grade. Because then a lot of them teach there would be prejudice, and we don't want to get in trouble. We might lose state funding, you know. Now, yeah, right? Would you want your, I think it was a second grade teacher, but whatever. Would you want your child to go to a classroom where there's a transgender teaching them? You know that's going to come out somewhere. It has to. Just kind of like when Christians teach something about the Lord or something about Christianity or something about spiritualness, it's going to come out somewhere. It just does. I mean, if they see a guy coming in with high heels, if Jamie was in there, she'd walk right up to him and say, "What do you have high heels on for?" I mean, she would. Do you know what he told that one missionary that we had here recently? The little guy, the Brother Lou, the short, he was Asian. And he had a little head. She walked right up to him and she said, "How come your head is so small?" I'm thinking. So one of these kids, she says, "You don't know." Hey, she towards Birkinshaw. She looked at him at Pastor George. She says to him, "Now that's a belly." Because he's got a big belly. I was here, Jamie was here, and George was here. He looked at me and said, "What'd she say?" I said, I heard perfectly well what she said. But you know, that's going to happen in a school like that. Somebody's going to walk up to him and say, "Why are you dressed that way? How come you wear lipstick? What's happening to you?" I wouldn't want my kid in that setting. Now, that's right down the road here, about 2 hours in Rochester. So this is like, wow. I think we're headed for anarchy. I hope it's, you know, I'm 58. I'm not going to have any more children. I'm raising the two, but I'm not going to have any more children. But I got grandkids. And my grandkids, Lord willing, will have kids when they get older. I would kind of wish the Lord would come now and get us out of his place. But anyway, not all of you are big fans of John MacArthur, but I did mention when I started the series, he was one of the guys that I was reading. He said this, and he normally doesn't involve himself in politics. He just like stays away from it. This last election, he did get a little involved. But he says, "So now more than ever before, it is time for Christians to declare and put on what the Bible declares. God's standard for marriage and the family is the only standard that can produce meaningful happiness and fulfillment." He's right. If we are going to impact the world with that standard, we have got to be different. Jesus calls us to be two things in this society: salt and light. In this wicked world, and it's wicked, we are called to be, this is God's will for your life, you are to be salt and light. In Ephesians chapter 4, and you might as well go ahead and take your Bible to the book of Ephesians, because I'm going to get there just shortly. In verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." And what were you called to be? You were called to be salt and light, beloved, and you need to walk like it. In Ephesians chapter 4, then in verse 24, he said this, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." God's people need to walk in righteousness and they need to walk in holiness. because we are called by God to be salt and light. Now, we cannot think like the world. Last Sunday night, I preached on discernment on purpose. Our thinking has got to be different. We can't tolerate everything that the world says is okay. It's not okay in the eyes of the Lord. We can't act like the world acts. We can't talk like the world talks. We don't set goals like the world sets goals. We're to be distinct. We're to be different. Paul said, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We have to set that standard. As salt and light, the ultimate hope is of Christianity is that when lost people look out there and they see a distinction, they're drawn to Christ. The problem, or one of the problems among many, is today the church is drawn to the world. It's backwards. Well, we're not the only society that's ever faced this. Paul and the church at Ephesus faced a culture that was steeped in paganism and tradition. I was part of an ordination committee yesterday, and one of the preachers, they had 15 preachers there. I always get nervous when I see that many preachers. It's going to take forever with this many preachers. Five or seven is probably enough, but anyway, there's 15 of them, but it went good. 2.5 hours, this poor, getting ordained is like no fun. I mean, you're getting up there 2-3 hours, somebody's going to grill you. Dan Smith was telling me he was at one, it was 5 hours. Imagine having to answer questions for 5 hours. It's ridiculous. But anyway, they chased a couple rabbits here and there. Someone's finally said, this has nothing to do. But somebody, one of the preachers asked the guy a question. He said, well, pagans act like pagans. I've said lost people do what lost people do. But it's very much paganism. Well, Paul and the church at Ephesus were in a position where it was paganism all around them. Both male and female prostitution were rampant. Beyond that, many men had their concubines. Some of the research that I did suggested that men had their prostitutes and their concubines. It gets a little worse. Women had their slaves, other men, and other women, and it gets worse yet. At the encouragement of their husbands. Now, I have no clue what kind of a guy would tell his wife, go get another guy or go get a woman. That just doesn't compute with me. But evidently in Ephesus, that's exactly what was going on. Now, the setting of the letter to the church at Ephesus is much like our world today. It is the setting that Paul admonished the believers in Ephesus with God's elevated and original divine design and the standard for marriage. Now, I want you to look here in verse chapter 5. I don't know if I told you what chapter. I assumed you knew that, I guess. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the relationship between a husband and a wife is to be holy, and it's not to be dissolved by any old reason. There are a couple exceptions in Scripture, but not for any old reason. By the way, did you realize in the days of Christ, even back then, divorce and all was rampant? And I mean, possibly worse than our society. I mean, it was rampant. Anyway, you just can't say, I'm done with this guy, I'm done with this girl for any old reason, but that's not the theme of the message today. For a home to be holy, it's got to have Christ at its center. And now let me just say this, because there's always young people here in every service. And when a couple gets married, there's like this euphoria. This is normal. I mean, there's exceptions, but this is kind of a normal pattern. It's euphoric. And then reality sets in. The euphoria dies off. And the wife says, man, I can't believe I married this jerk. What kind of guy is this guy? And the guy says, what in the world is wrong with this woman, you know? But then after a while, your marriage relationship grows and grows and grows, and it has ups and downs. But the general pattern of a good godly marriage is, you know, the peaks on the ups and downs? There's a general graph where ultimately it gets better and better and better. That ought to be the way marriage is. Marriages ought to get better. They ought not to decline. But Christ, for that to happen, has got to be the center. Family can only be what God had designed it to be when the members of the family are what God designed them to be. I mentioned earlier, disobedient to parents. A child that's disobedient to parents, that family's not going to be what God wants it to be. What's God want it to be? He wants it to be conformed to the image of Christ. And for that to happen, what's the very first thing that has to happen? Salvation, I'll give you it, okay? People have to get saved. They have to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That makes all the difference in the world. And then they start to think like God, and they start to saturate themselves with the Word of God, and they begin to grow in the Lord. They begin to get more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Then that family begins to grow and develop. Anyway, that was the introduction. What I want to do over the next few minutes today and then next week, husbands, is I want to look at God's divine directives for wives. I said it this on purpose. I don't want you to blame me for it. I didn't come right to Ephesians chapter 5. And I guess you could blame Paul if you want to, but technically he's not the author either. He's the human author, but the Holy Spirit is the divine author. And the Holy Spirit is God. Now, as we read this passage, and we'll read it here just shortly, wives often bear the brunt of the passage. Wives submit. Wives submit. I want to tell you something, fellas. That is not a husband grabbing his wife and saying, "Look here, woman, you need to submit to me. You can try it." You know what she's going to say? "Yeah, that ain't happening." That's what she's going to say. But that's not the idea here anyway. Okay? While the wife bears the brunt of the passage, the truth is this. The majority of it deals with the husband's attitude toward his wife and his responsibilities for his wife. And this submit thing that you read there in verse 22, "Wives, submit unto your own, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It is actually a little bit softer if you get the context. Now, there is a context change between verse 21 and 22. The early part of the chapter deals with church. Verse 22 begins to pick up the family, but look at verse 21. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." You don't walk around the church telling anybody, "You need to submit to me. You need to submit to me." Nobody does that. It's soft. It's not, a husband can't demand that at home. It's more of a softer thing. Last week, I mentioned the word several times, subjection. And what that is, that's relinquishing one's rights. You know what this really is? It's a willing submission of oneself. I personally think it's harder for a woman to do that than anything. Because it is her voluntary response to God's will. By the way, this is God's will, ladies. Not because of your husband's demand. And if you demand it, you're just stupid. Okay? You can't demand it. But it is because of her husband's, because of her free will, and she wants to follow the will of God. So verse 21, the church, a willingness to give up your rights to other believers in general and ordained authority in particular, and the authority in the church. There's two types of authority in a Baptist church. There's pastoral authority. What's the second one? Church authority. Baptist churches are congregational rule. We vote on things. Like if we have a member come in, we are not an elder-run church. Some churches have a board of elders that run the church. The pastor submits the sermons to them a week or two in advance, minimum, so they can review them to make sure he's okay to preach them or not. That's not a Baptist church. That's a Baptist distinctive, that we are congregational rule. Somebody comes in, budget, finances, you want to vote me out, you vote me out. You don't have a couple guys that can say, "We decided to get rid of the pastor." It's a congregational rule church. But we don't walk around and say, "You have to submit to me, you have to submit." Nobody does that. It's a willingness to give up the rights to other believers in general and ordained authority in particular. And in the case of the home, it's the husband. And in the case of the church, and some things, it is ultimately the pastor. Every spiritual decision made by the church is the pastor's decision. Beyond that, it's the church's decision. Now, it is not the same as to children, where he said, children, how do you say it? Let me go to the next chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, that's like, hey, you got to do that, man. But it's not the same to the wife, or to slaves later on in the chapter, who have to follow the command of their parents or their masters. It is a willing submission to the will of God. Well, my husband's a jerk. That doesn't matter. He doesn't know anything. Very possible. I'm way smarter than he is. That's very, most likely that is true. But the fact of the matter is, it's still God's will. So understand, it is a willing submission to the will of God's. But let me say this. Husbands are not to treat their wives like slaves. We don't bark out commands. Do this, do that, do this, mop the floors. You ever see that show, Cinderella? You had to see Cinderella when you were kids. And they would say, what's that song? Do the dishes, mop the floors, all that. Okay, we don't walk around singing that song, wife-a-rella, or however it was. That doesn't happen. We can't bark out commands. But we treat our wives as equals, assuming their God-given responsibility of caring for and protecting and providing for them. That's our job. Wives fulfill their God-given responsibilities when they submit willingly to their own husbands. That reflects the depth of intimacy and vitality in their relationship, but also the sense of ownership that a wife has of her husband. Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because that's kind of a wild statement. My wife owns me, and I own my wife, and I got this ring on my finger to prove it. About everybody that gets married today has two ring ceremony. Now, I don't know when that happened. My dad never wore a ring. I don't know if men didn't wear rings. He's 70. What is he now, Grandpa? 80. He turned 80. And maybe they didn't when he got married 50-some years ago. But today it's two rings, and that says ownership. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm not going to read a lot, but verses 3 and 4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You see that? Now listen, he is not superior. She is not inferior. They belong to each other. I'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22, because it does say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It concludes that a wife is to be subject to her husband as to the Lord. Everything that we do for the Lord is to be done first of all for his glory and to please him. So ladies, try to think of it. When I submit myself to my husband, I'm pleasing the Lord. I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord. Some of you would say, well, if you knew my husband, that'd be the only way I could do it anyway. So, but I don't know about that, but whatever. When we submit to others, whether in mutual submission or to functional authority or whatever, we do it because it's the Lord's will. And ultimately, the submission is to him. I think that makes it a little more easier. A wife who properly submits to her husband has submitted herself to the Lord. Now look at verse 23. And I think this makes it very clear. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The head gives the orders. The body doesn't. Now don't get mad at me, but that's what it says. My head, my brain, what little bit I have, tells my hand what to do, tells my lungs when to breathe. When I want to sit up, my brain tells my body to sit up. When I want to walk, it tells my body to walk. When a physical body responds appropriately to the mind, it's well coordinated, some more than others. But if it doesn't respond to the mind, it's crippled. Sometimes it becomes paraplegic, and sometimes it becomes spastic. because the body is not doing what the head tells it to do. There are some diseases, like MS and I guess cerebral palsy too maybe, where the person has its faculties fine, but their bodies just won't listen. There's a disconnect there somewhere. And I'm not a doctor. I don't know how all that works. But it's like you're a prisoner in your own mind. A wife who doesn't respond properly to the direction of her husband manifests a serious spiritual dysfunction, just like a body that won't respond to the brain. A wife who responds willingly and lovingly, however, honors God. And she honors her husband. And she honors her family. And she honors her church. And she honors herself. And ultimately, she brings glory to God. And I want to say this. She is a beautiful testimony of the Lord before a watching world. The world watches us a lot more than you think. I'm amazed at how much the world watches us. Sometimes people drive by our church, and then I'll see him somewhere. He says, "You guys got something going on all the time at that church." I said, "Well, pretty much. How do you know?" "I drive by there. I look in that parking lot every day. I drive by there." Nosy, ain't they? They're watching you. They're watching me. They want to know what's going on. And the goal is that we bring glory to God. That's the goal. Charles Edmond wrote this. Mere listlessness, talking about a woman's submission, thoughtless subjection is not desirable if ever possible. The quick wit, the clear moral discernment, the fine instincts of a wife make her a counselor whose influence is invaluable and almost unbounded. It's unbelievable. That is the only appropriate of one who has created to be the ideal complement and helpmeet to her husband. Now look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and it says, he is the Savior of the body. Now, we know the church is his body. Well, what's he do for the church? He's our protector, pretty much everything, if you want to know the truth. He's our provider. He's our head. And he's our perfect provider. He's our perfect protector. And he's our perfect head. Thus, guys, Jesus is the role model for the husband who is to be the wife's provider and protector. Now, this right here, what I'm going to say here in just a moment, I can promise you this does not fit American culture today, and it's almost, in some cases, necessary that it doesn't fit American culture today. I'll say what I wrote down. Wives were not meant to be co-providers and co-protectors with their husbands. That was the husband's job. You say, why did you say what you said a minute ago? Because it's so expensive to live, and even our current president had recognized that wages have stayed so low that a lot of families cannot live on one income. But when your children are little, it is without question best for mom to be a stay-at-home mom. Without question. Now, when they get older, they get out on their own, and, it gives her a chance to get more involved in ministry and things like that. But then if she wanted to go get a part-time job, my late wife always was a stay-at-home mom. That's what she was. When they got a little bit older, she got a couple jobs, and that was her play money. She didn't help. Once in a while, she might buy some groceries if she was driving by a store, but she'd take they'd all have to Florida once a winter. I never got invited. I never wanted to be invited to go down there with all those ladies, if you want to know the truth. But anyway, that's what paid your guy's way to go to Florida. That was her play money. If she wanted to go Christmas shopping, that was her Christmas shopping money. That's all that was. It never helped provide for the home. But that's what she did. But when the kids were little, she stayed home. You say, well, it must have made things tough. I had to shoot more deer and catch more fish and grow a bigger garden and sometimes work two jobs. It did make it tough, you're right. But probably, in hindsight, it was the best thing we did for our kids. Now, that's not easy. That absolutely is not popular today. Women want to be career women. They want to go off to some family. And by the way, your husband could die, or who knows what's going to happen. So I'm not telling any girls, don't go to college and get an education. I'm not saying that. But when you have babies, you're going to want... Of course, we read earlier in 2 Timothy where it talks about unnatural affection. Did you know I've talked to women that when they have babies, they don't even want to stay home and take care of their babies? I was talking to a couple of our church ladies out in the hallway the other day. They said the happiest days of my life when I was home taking care of my children. And now it's like women see that as that's just not convenient. So you're not to be meant to be in God's original design to be co-providers and co-protectors with their husbands any more than the church is to have such roles with Christ. Christ is the Savior of the body. The wife is to flourish under her husband's provision and protection. That's God's plan. Now when we follow it, and I hope you believe this, those are the happiest homes, they produce the most godly children, and their divorce rate is less. And God will be honored. Verse 24, therefore, concluding, it is a good thing I cut this into two sermons. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be their husbands in everything. But there is one exception to that. I hope you understand that. If your husband tells you to do something that is contrary to the scriptures, don't obey him. Why? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, you obey God before you obey man. Now, I think only a spirit-filled woman can do some of those things I mentioned. I'm going to close with a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you might listen to her on the radio. She has a radio program. She was a missionary with her husband. Her husband got killed by the cannibals. But anyway, she went back and ministered to him. There's two books of hers in our library, but if you want to read the whole story of how her husband got killed, the book is titled Through Gates of Splendor. It's one of my favorite missionary books I've ever read in my life. But there was a copy or two in there. Hopefully they're still there. But she wrote this book, and some of you may listen to her on the radio from time to time. And she wrote this. This is from a woman's perspective, not a guy's, okay? Unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving, that was the problems in 2 Timothy, two of the five that I mentioned, the Virgin Mary's answer holds no hesitation about risks or selves, or losses or the interpretation of her own plans. It is an utter and unconditional self-serving. And then she said, I lost my place. It is an utter and unconditional self-giving. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's what she said. This is what I understand to be the essence of femininity. It means surrender. A man didn't write that. A lady wrote that. Then she said, think of a bride. She surrenders her independence. She surrenders her name. She even surrenders her destiny sometimes. She surrenders her will. She surrenders herself to the bridegroom in marriage, the gentle and quiet spirit of which Peter called for of great worth in the sight of God, is true femininity, which found its epitome in Mary. Christmas season, he's talking about Mary. I think she's right on with that. That is God's directives for women. Now, next week, we're going to talk about God's directives for husbands. And so the next 9 verses, beginning in verse 25, Paul devotes those verses to explain the husband's duty to love his wife. So, fellas, don't skip out next week, okay? Be here. And ladies, I want you to understand 2 things. Obviously, I want you to understand that really is God's role for your life. You say, well, my husband is blessed, whatever. It's not about your husband. And technically, it's not about you. It's about you bringing glory to God. And guys, it is good for us to learn directives for us as well. And we need to have God-honoring homes. Let's pray. Father, I said right from the beginning, and I knew right from the beginning, the lessons that would come from Paul's teaching on marriages, the home, the family, the God-given, ordained positions. They're not popular. And I guess what Paul told us about in 2 Timothy, evidently they're going to become less popular. But my concern is I pastor Friendship Baptist Church. We have a lot of children in our church. We have godly men. We have godly women. I got to tell you, Father, I thank you for every single one of them. We are raising these children, and they need to know what the Bible teaches about the husband and the wife and the home and the family. Now, as we think about all the things that was said this morning, we have to examine our own hearts. Are we self-indulgent? Are we self-centered? Have we come to the place where we say, I'm not submitting to anybody? Whether in the church or in the government or at home, it's not going to happen. Are there children here that are knowingly being disobedient to their own children, well, own parents? Are people caught up in worldliness? We need to consider these things because Paul said it's going to get worse and worse. And the ladies, particularly today, but next week it'll be the guys more so, would have to realize that this is what you want them to do and submit because this is your will for their life because it glorifies you. And I pray, Lord, that our young families especially learn this. They're growing up in a world that is, even back in the day, a lot of lost women were home, stay-at-home moms. But that's fewer and fewer. Lord, I just pray that our church and our young people, our young family, even our kids would grasp some of the biblical principles for the home. And Lord, homes have fallen on hard times today. It is absolutely a shame and it's heartbreaking. Some of the stories I hear and some of the families I hear about, heartbreaking. Give us a right view. We've all married sinners. That's all we were before we got saved was sinners. But when we got saved, that sinful nature didn't leave us. We need to remember that. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Faith Play, would you please? I want you to look at your heart. And you might need to spend some time with the Lord there in your pew this morning. You can probably, in your own knowledge of people you know, your circle of people you know of families that are hurting. You ought to lift them up in prayer. I can tell you several. I'm not going to, but I could. Pray for them, please. You might know some young couples that are contemplating marriage. I don't know of any right now, but you might. And you might want to pray that God shows them the lady's role and the man's role. We need godly families. We need to be godly example to a lost world and be salt and light. I mentioned that earlier, so that they might look at us and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Anyway, I'll let you pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Not popular in that section today, for sure. Nonetheless, still your word. Lord, I pray you bless Sunday school now. Our teachers, fill them and anoint them with the power of God. And help them to communicate the scriptures to their classes today. Whether it be an adult class or right on down to the little ones. Give us a good hour. We thank you for it. And again, we thank you for this lesson today. I pray we'd raise godly families. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, normal class.